Mark 4, 1 through 12. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the truth that it contains. That when we study it, when we focus on it, when we allow it to settle into our hearts and minds, that it changes us, that it grows us, that it makes us more into the people that you want us to be. So God, as we open this passage out of Mark 4, as I share these words and thoughts that you have given me throughout this past week to bring today, I pray that you anoint them. I pray that all of us have ears to hear, hearts that are open to the message that you have for us. And if there is anything in anybody's life that is standing between you and them this morning, that you break down that wall. That your Holy Spirit is free to move within these walls and do your will. God, I'm yours. Pray the same for everyone else. Pray in your name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You never know Sunday after a holiday who's going to come and who's not, and appreciate seeing faces and being able to worship together and such. So thank you for giving this day to come and worship together. So for those of you who know me, you know that I am a crop farmer. That is what the Lord has called me to. It's one of my passions in life. And so today's passage, if there was ever a passage of scripture that was tailor-made for me to preach on, this would be it. I hadn't thought about it before. I was praying with Elder Steve and Greg this morning, and Steve said this quite possibly could be something that the Lord has been preparing me for my entire life. So, but with that, I thought I would do something just hopefully a little fun with the kids this morning. I've got a few pictures that I won't put up on the screen. Kids, other than Cole, because I know he will know what every piece is. If you know what it is, shout it out loud. So see what the first picture is. These are some of the pieces of equipment I get to play with. So anybody have any ideas? What was that? Tractor, you're close. This is... what? Harvester? No. Sprayer. There we go. This is what I use to control weeds with and sometimes put on fertilizer with. And mine, when it's folded out wide, is 90 foot wide. So that is probably wider than this room, I'm going to guess. So anyway, next picture. I had to throw in the easy one. All right, next one. Harvester, yes. I know, William, you've been in this one. I know Josie and no, you weren't there, Ella. But yes, this is my combine. This is what I use to harvest my crops with, and it is my absolute most favorite piece of equipment to run. So, and I've got one more to put up. This one may be a little bit more difficult. Planter. There we go. Yeah, and then that's what we use or to put the seeds in the ground with. So, yeah, those are some of the fun pieces of equipment that I get to use. I should have asked, who likes green and who likes red? Green. Most everything I have is red, so I grew up that way. So in all honesty, I'm excited this morning because I get to share with you from one of my favorite lessons in God's Word. And as I said before, it is one that I've probably been tailor-made my entire life to speak on. It can be a little dangerous for you, though, because if I get going on these topics, there's no telling how long I will talk. So it's a good thing everything's pretty much written out here, so hopefully I won't get too far off onto rabbit trails and such. So as a crop farmer, every time I read the parable of the sower, I always think about my fields. I can instantly identify with what Jesus is talking about. And I can also instantly think about different areas of my fields that exactly match what Jesus talks about and what he describes. And what can happen when I seed them, or when at least when I try to seed them to grow a crop. But before we get into today's scripture passage, and into what it says, and to how it applies to our lives, I feel we should first look at what a parable is and why Jesus used them in his teachings. So I went and Googled what parable means just so I could have I pretty much knew, but I just thought I would give a more exact definition. So parable, according to Webster, is a usually short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Jesus first introduced parables in the book of Mark in chapter 3, verses 23 through 27 that the other elder Greg covered last week. Jesus was trying to speak to the scribes about their crazy way of trying to explain away Jesus' ability to heal and cast out demons. The scribes concluded that Jesus was actually demonic, and that by the power of Satan, he was casting out Satan. The parable Jesus told in those verses, if it defines fictitious, was truly fictitious. Because as Jesus said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom or a house is divided against itself, that kingdom or a house will not stand, but is actually coming to an end. Because the scribes would have understood the importance of unity within a house or a kingdom, and that disunity would cause it to fail, this should have been an easy lesson for them to grab hold of. One of the neat things about the use of a parable is that though it may be fictitious, it still uses ideas, words, and concepts that will mean something to those hearing it or reading it. As God's Son, and as the knower of all of men's hearts and lives, this was a great way of communicating for Jesus because he knew exactly what to say and to use to get his message or his point across. Personally, I don't think that fast, and I'm not always that observant or perceptive to teach in that way, but I am so thankful that Jesus did and for what he has recorded in his word that we can learn from, and that this helps us to understand him better. I don't know about anyone else, but there is a neat aha moment when we can connect the teachings of Scripture with our individual lives, and to know that we have understood Scripture better, and that we know the Lord better through it, and that we get to see more of God's heart and his love for us. I also would like to talk about Mark 4, 10 through 13 for a minute before we get into the parable of the sower. I've had struggles with this little section And I should say, I was going to say this earlier. I want you to have the word of the Lord in front of you. I'm not reading it exactly, but I'm going down through this passage. So I'd love if you got it available just to have it there in front of you so you can follow with me. I kind of skipped to the end of the passage. I am covering 1 through 20, but it will focus on 1 through 13. So I've had some struggles with this little passage and what it says for a couple of reasons. And I thought in case anyone else has had the same confusions or questions, I thought I'd talk about it a little bit. First of all, I've been disappointed in the 12 disciples because the wording in verse 13 makes it sound like they didn't understand the parable that Jesus told. And I've often thought if they were that close to Jesus, how could they not understand? They were his chosen to be close to him. However, as I was preparing this week, I just noticed in verse 10 that mentions that there were others present with the 12. And noticing that has helped me a lot with that disappointment that I felt, because that tells me that there were others present beside just the 12. So Jesus was speaking to them as much as he was to the 12. My other struggle has been with verse 12 that says, they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. The wording of this verse has made me feel like Jesus was withholding the ability for some to understand parables, and that by that, then they wouldn't be able to turn and be forgiven and saved. Looking closely at verse 11 is also very helpful. We see that the secret of heaven, which is Jesus, has been given. It doesn't say that it was only given to a select few. It just says that it was given. It is up to us to believe in him and seek him and to understand him. The only way that we remain on the outside is if we choose to. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We also see that clearly in the very familiar John 3:16 that says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us, and he wants to save us, and would never withhold himself from those who truly seek him and chose to know him. So with that put aside, those feelings I've had over that part of the scripture, let's move forward into the actual parable of the sower. So to begin with, I'd like to have a picture put up of what a sower would look like in Jesus' day. I've actually kind of done this before trying to seed my yard. I'll grab some grass seed and try to gauge the wind and throw it out and see to get an even coverage across the grass. But this is what we talk about when we talk about sowing seed in Jesus' day. So the sower would grab a handful of seed and would fling it across the ground to spread it out. With time and practice, I'm sure the sower would get better and more accurate with the process. I'd much rather use my planter, just so you know. The goal would always be to get the seed on the best of soil, but some would get onto areas that weren't good at all. This is the foundation of the parable we are talking about, and would be something that the people of that time and area would be familiar with. So the first type of off-target, as I'm going to call it, seeding, found in verse 4, is seed that fell along the path. Because this area would be where people walked over and over and over again, the ground would be really hard, and it would be impossible for seed to even get into the ground to germinate and to grow. The seed would just sit on the top of the ground, which would then leave it exposed and in danger of being a meal for birds or other animals. Since the ground was so hard, the seed could be easily picked up and eaten, and not even given the chance to produce fruit. The ground that I farm has oil wells on it. And the companies that own and maintain these oil wells drive around them daily to check them. And they also have these designated paths that they follow going from well to well to well. These paths are packed so hard that even though I have the downforce set at the maximum on my planter, the seeding discs are unable to penetrate the ground. And the planter just dribbles the seed right on the path. Many times I have watched helplessly as birds have swooped in and carried off the seed for a meal. So I have a firsthand picture of what Jesus describes. This part of the parable parallels the heart of a person that is so hardened by life, personal choices, and decisions that even though the truth of Jesus is told them, the seed is unable to penetrate their hearts so that Jesus can change them. The seed just sits on the top of such a person's heart, and just like it says in 4 verse 15, Satan, the ultimate hardener of our hearts, is happy to come along, snatch up that seed of truth and take it away so that it is not able to take root and grow. He will do anything and everything he can to keep a heart hard and cold towards the life-changing and healing truth of Jesus. The next type of off-target seeding that Jesus talks about is seed that ends up in areas of the field that are shallow and rocky. As he describes in Mark 4, verse 5, these areas don't have much soil, and what is there is not very deep. Not far below the surface, there is a hard layer of rock or infertile soil that doesn't hold water or nutrients well. There may be enough soil on top for the seed that is sown to be buried in, and there may be enough water and nutrients for it to sprout and come up and begin to grow. But at the very best, its ability to be fruitful is limited. And there is also a good chance that that plant won't even survive. The areas of my field that are like this are typically on the side of hills, where it is prone to washing when it rains. The rain can wash away the good productive soil and the nutrients, and then it leaves this hard clay soil underneath, or sometimes even a rocky layer that just isn't good for producing or growing crops. When the heat of the summer sun and the dry periods come, the plant simply doesn't have the root system that is able to go deep enough to tap into the resources the plant needs to thrive and survive. These plants will simply wither up and fade away, or if they are able to even stay alive, will expend their resources in just surviving, so that there is nothing left to produce fruit or grain. All of this describes the person who, when their heart, when they hear the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, is excited about it because it sounds good and amazing, and in the moment receive it and believe it. However, they only truly let the gospel go so far into their lives, and they don't fully put their faith in Jesus and allow him to change them. When the hard trials and dry times of life come along, as they always do, they will return to old habits and self-sufficiency to get them through those times, and not hold on to the eternal hope and peace of Jesus to carry them through those rough patches of life. The third type of off-target seeding that Jesus describes in 4 verse 7 is seed that is sown among the thorns, that the seed must compete with for survival. These thorns could be already growing at the time of seeding, or they could be thorn seeds that are already in the ground, dormant, just waiting to germinate and grow. I compare the thorny areas that Jesus describes with the areas of my fields that seem to be more prone towards weeds, or even around the edges of the field that don't get tilled up when preparing the field for planting. The weed-prone areas of the field are challenging to the seed crop because the crop and the weeds will grow up together and become established, but they must compete with each other for survival. Weeds are very, very resilient plants, and I wish I could make money on growing weeds because I'd be a millionaire. And quite often, they will overtake and choke out the intended crop. as they both try to live and to survive. The weeds that are around the edges of the fields are already established, and they can make it nearly impossible for the seeded crop to even begin to grow, because these existing plants are already using up the precious soil resources. And they shade out the sown seed so that the sun can't reach it to cause it to germinate and grow. Many times in the fall, after all the plants, both weeds and crops, have matured and died off, I'll find crop plants that did grow in the midst of these established weeds along the edges of the field. I always imagine how much of a struggle it must have been for them to have survived at all. But even though they did grow, they weren't able to produce because survival was all they were capable of in that environment. It is so easy to try and fit Jesus into a shelf or into a compartment of our lives, along with all of the other stuff that is a part of our lives. Or we accept him and then just keep adding more and more into our lives that takes our attention away from him. Rather than making Jesus our focus and purpose in life, it can be way too easy to put our attention towards worldly things like success and riches, or just getting wrapped up in all of the deep cares and concerns of life. We can be so prone to the constant pursuit of worldly things, or we can bury ourselves in worry over problems and issues that surround us. These weeds of life are also very resilient and strong. And if they are our focus, we will lose sight of our eternal hope found only through Jesus, and he will be choked out of our lives. And in the end, our lives will ultimately have been in vain, spent on things that just don't last, and that they do little more than bring us temporary enjoyment or bury us in a pit of constant worry and despair. The last type of seeding Jesus uses in the parable found in 4:8 is the on-target seeding. These seeds go exactly where the sower wants them to go, into the soil he wants it to be in. They land on the parts of the field that are rich in nutrients and water and have been tilled and prepared for the seed. All the weeds have been removed and the conditions are just right for the seeded plants to grow and flourish and to produce a bountiful crop. These are my favorite parts of the field to talk about. And I love to think about them, the richness that they're ready to grow. At planting time, I just can't wait to put those seeds in the ground and to just watch them begin to flourish and grow and dream about a bountiful harvest. Jesus is describing the hearts of people that are ready to hear about him and that are ready to allow the gospel to be seeded into their hearts and for it to take root and to flourish and to grow. The seed of the gospel not only nourishes, grows, and flourishes in that person, but just like the crops that I grow are intended to produce fruit for others, the gospel in our lives is intended to be shared with others so that they can be nourished and grown in Christ as well. So now that we've talked together through this parable as the all-important teaching of Jesus, and that I've been able to share a farmer's perspective on it, it is important to apply the word of God to our lives. As I said earlier on in this sermon, Jesus is the only one that truly knows our hearts and their condition towards him. He's the one who knows if anyone's heart is hard. He is the one who knows if anyone has a shallow heart that doesn't have Jesus deeply rooted into it, and who is withering under the intense pressure that this world puts on it. Jesus knows the heart that is so distracted by the many things of life that compete for its attention. This heart can barely see Jesus off in the distance, waving, beckoning for it to come back to true safety, security, peace, and rest. He also knows the heart that is fertile and productive, and that it is producing fruit for him. So I ask, where is your heart today? As Jesus shared this parable and as he taught, he drew the parallels between the different soil conditions and the hearts of people and made the comparison toward that heart as an overall condition of that person. I feel it's also important to consider that all four different soil conditions can be present in a person's life at the same time. As I have prepared this sermon, I have had one field in mind the whole time. It has areas of extreme hardness. It has areas that are thin and rocky. It has areas that the seed has to compete just to survive. And it has areas capable of producing amazing crops. We can be the same way. We can have areas that we say, no, Jesus, and not let him into. We can have areas of our lives that are shallow in our faith. And we say to Jesus, I can't, or I won't trust you there. We can have areas of our lives that distract us. And we tell Jesus, I'd rather put my attention over here than to look to you. We also have those areas that can be bare, that can bear fruit and do good for Jesus, and that we can be obedient in. The wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus as it is that if part of our heart or all of our heart is hard, shallow, or thorny, it doesn't have to stay that way, and we're not bound to that forever. There is no heart that is in such bad shape that it is beyond the eternal hope that we find in Jesus. Just as we read in Mark 3:28 last week, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God promises us through the cleansing blood of his son Jesus and his death on the cross to forgive us and to come into our hearts and change us from whatever heart condition we may be in into a heart that is fertile and growing in him and bearing fruit for him. Again, I ask, where is your heart today? I ask that question, brothers and sisters, because I love you. Whether I know you well or I've never even met you, I love you. And I want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you don't. I want you to have the blessed assurance that he is yours and you are his. And I want you to know where your eternity lies. I ask that question because I don't want you to leave this service the same as you came into it, especially if you don't know him. Molly and I hit a deer trying to go to a Christmas party Thursday night. And while we are okay, we've been very shaken from it. I know it isn't even close to one of the worst accidents that a person can have. But what weighs heavily on me is how quickly life can change and reinforces the fact that in an instant, life on this earth can be over. God's word tells us in Job 14, verse 5, that a man's days are determined and that his months are held by God. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Both Molly and I know Jesus as our personal saviors. And if anything would have been different in our accident on Thursday night, and if it would have been the Lord's time for us to come home, we know we'd be with him right now. That doesn't mean we've lived blameless, perfect lives, and that we haven't messed up and sinned along the way. And though we don't want to, we still sin every day. It just means that we have done and continue to do what God's word says and what I read just a little bit earlier in 1 John 1:9 and in Romans 10:9. You have that to put up on the screen. Thank you. We have confessed our sins to the Lord. We have confessed that Jesus is Lord of our lives and that it is only through his shed blood on the cross and the resurrection from the dead that our sins are forgiven and that we are blameless and washed clean. We daily pursue him and to grow our relationship with him. We are dedicated to reading and knowing his word more and more, and to be faithful in prayer and in spending time with the Lord. Again, brothers and sisters, I said I love you, and I want the same for you. I want you to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him by following these words. He gives us the roadmap. He tells us what to do. So please don't continue living your life not knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. And as we close this service this morning, I've asked a couple of the elders to be available at the back. If anything in this sermon has drawn you this morning, if you need to pray with somebody or talk this through, ask questions. Greg's here, Steve's at the back, Josh is back at the, and I'm here. So with that, let's pray. God, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that you draw us to you through it. So God, wherever people are at this morning, I pray that you would use it to seep into their hearts and to change them from whatever heart condition they might be into a fertile heart where your seed is able to be planted and grown and to produce fruit. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your gift to us and your presence with us always. I pray in your name. Amen.